The gospel this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. The word of the Lord. Woo, good morning, right? Isn't that just such a fun passage? When I read my Bible, I really like to mark it up a lot. And Matthew's got a lot of good stuff to mark it up. But you'll notice, like, in my Bible, there's, like, significantly less marks in this parable, because I think I read it and go, "Oh, scary," and just kind of, like, keep moving. So being completely honest with you, this text is not comfortable to grapple with. It's not a story that's easy to talk about. It's abrasive and solemn, two things that I rarely am. I struggled with where to begin, because the text was not designed to be suitable to my personality and how I usually communicate, but this message is exactly what I and we need to hear. It's urgent, and Jesus is very direct in conveying this truth, so I want to do the same thing for us here this morning. Jesus is in his final round of ministry. He has, after 3 years, returned to Jerusalem, where he well knows his ministry will conclude. At this point, it was very likely within a week of Jesus' impending prosecution. While Jesus has always been very forward, he's aware that his time is limited and that his message is dire. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. So God saw a world that needed his kingdom to be manifested, so he chose a people to labor for him to develop the fruits of an intimate relationship with him. The nation of Israel, the tribes of the sons of Jacob, was chosen by God to do his will in the world. Like the vineyard, God supplied his people with the means to produce good fruit. He gave them land, his blessing of protection, and the law to make them holy. God, the master of the house, gave clear expectations and a plethora of tools to do what they were ordained to do. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. So God sends his prophets to check up on his people and how they lived in response to the gifts given to them. When these servants of God reach God's tenants, they are rejected. They come in the name of the Lord, and yet they are beaten, murdered, and stoned. These servants who came in the name of the one true God, the same Lord who blesses and reigns over Israel, are rejected and persecuted by God's chosen people. When God sends more of his servants, they do the same. So the problem here is not just Israel's disobedience, but also their attitude towards God. God has always been rich in mercy and grace, but Israel refuses the guidance and warning sent to them. They are behaving as if they are their own God. You see, stoning was traditionally a punishment for religious infractions. So if God's people stoned the servants he sent to serve and guide their wayward nation, then they really don't hold to the same standard. The tenants and the master hold different religious beliefs. Can you see where this becomes a problem? Finally, he sent his son to them. When the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." When the very Son of God is sent, it is the religious elite of Israel who conspire to put him to death, as if there is something for them to gain. This doesn't make sense, though, because in the context of the analogy, this is God's kingdom. God wouldn't relinquish the kingdom and give it to the wicked at the death of Christ. Why would the tenants, that is to say, the religious elites, do this then? They either don't know, don't believe, or don't care who the Son truly is. They took him outside the walls of the vineyard, outside the walls of Jerusalem, outside the walls of the kingdom of God, and murdered him. They rejected the man of salvation. They either did not recognize or chose not to acknowledge God in the flesh when he was in their midst, because they truly did not know the God they claimed as their own. Because every time God sent to them, for their own sake, they shut him down. They did not know God, and they did not know conviction because they had been ignoring and resisting it for so long. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Jesus' question about the fate of the tenants forces his opponents to pronounce judgment upon themselves. It is immediately clear to the religious elites this message is about them. There was no explicit indication where the Pharisees and chief priests fell in the parable, but there was also no question in their minds about who the tenants were. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. These religious leaders are effectively removed from the kingdom of God. Not without reason and not without warning, those who consider themselves more righteous than they are no longer considered tenants of the kingdom, which serves the least of us. Now, it's all too easy to pass judgment on the chief priests and the Pharisees. After all, they were continually challenging Jesus and plotting against him. Even at the end of this teaching, they are still plotting how to arrest him and put him to death. We think, how evil, how loathsome, how ignorant. They had so many opportunities to turn from their sin. They had it coming. We would be remiss, however, to not ask where we find ourselves in this story. We know that the vineyard is removed from the wicked tenants to be given to new tenants. The new tenants are those who will produce the fruit of the Spirit and live out the good news of the kingdom. It was through this removal of Israel's right to the kingdom that the door opened for Jews and Gentiles alike to labor in and experience the blessings of the kingdom of God. This is great news for us. We all have the opportunity to abide in the kingdom of God. We are the new tenants God has leased the vineyard to. We are the new tenants God has leased the vineyard to. God allows us to live and serve the kingdom. It is not a guarantee, nor are we entitled to it. If we are to learn from the experiences of those before us, we know that the kingdom will not belong to those who just selfishly want it, or even to those who talk about it correctly and with reverence. The kingdom of God is where God's will is being done. His tenants are those producing his fruit. In the greatest sense of the church, we are the new kingdom of God. But we cannot ignore the fact that the same mentality of the religious elites in Jesus' day still exists today. We have to ask ourselves where we are at, because if we do not produce the fruits of the kingdom, we can expect the same consequences as those religious leaders. So, are we saying the right things or doing the right things? Are we talking about God or talking with God? Are we responding to guidance and conviction, or are we rejecting it? Do we live knowing how desperately we need God? Do we rely on ourselves, our own works, our own judgment? Are we listening? Are we responding? Are we in God's kingdom or our own? But whatever gain I had, Paul says, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God belongs to those who know how desperately they need it. It belongs to those who know any worldly blessings and gifts they have are inconsequential. We all desperately need the kingdom, but are we living that way, or do we depend on ourselves, our own logic, our own resources? Those might do fine in this lifetime, but they will not even come close to what we gain in knowing Christ as Lord. If we want to experience full and true life, it requires accepting the Son sent on our behalf. So, practically, how do we respond to all this? The youth group and I have been diving into this same kind of question. What if Jesus was serious? We read the words of Jesus spoken in the Gospels, and we can usually pick up the important theological themes with a little digging. But if Jesus was serious, shouldn't we be doing something about it? So after we muddle through some scripture and sometimes heavy theological questions, I ask the youth to complete this phrase for application. If Jesus was serious, then we can pretty easily place the learned principles in the blank space. Like, if Jesus was serious, then we should be unified as a church. Or, if Jesus was serious, then we shouldn't be judgmental. The hard part is making those principles practically applicable. This past Wednesday, one of my youth pals asked if I had the answer to finish the phrase, to which another responded, "Obviously not. This is the last slide of her PowerPoint." Yeah, it was. Yeah. I don't have the answer to finish the phrase, and I don't have it for you this morning either. I will, however, overview some theological principles. The kingdom of God belongs to those producing its fruits. That is to say, it belongs to those who know and do the work of God. And as Jesus says in the next chapter of Matthew, all of the law, all of God's will rests on these two things, to love God and to love neighbor. And we know love is living and active. When we are commissioned to love, that's not an emotion, that's not an idea. To love God and to love neighbor, we have to actively engage in things that manifest love. So, if Jesus was serious, then I should love God by. If Jesus was serious, then I should love others by. Church, people of the kingdom, how will you take Jesus seriously? Because this is the last slide of my PowerPoint. I don't have the answer for you, but I challenge you to consider how you can be practically within the kingdom of God, knowing that it is not your own abilities, but the Spirit within you that will drive you. Being confident of this, that he who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.